In Philippians 4:8, which we talked about last week and we'll continue to talk about. And it's really important that we realize that there is light for the believer no matter what is happening in a dark world. Some of you know that I have a brother who is profoundly disabled. He was at 3 years old, perfectly fine, and then he was stung by some bees that carried some sort of virus or something. He's not allergic to bee stings, but they were carrying some sort of virus, and he was stung about 20 times, if I remember right. I was only 2 years old at the time. He's my big brother. And something happened to his neurological system, and he became profoundly mentally disabled. Today, he cannot read. He could not count to 500. He can't tell time on a clock with hands. He can't count money. Profound mental speech disabilities, profound physical disabilities. Today he is approaching 60 years old, and we don't know what will happen as time goes by. He could never walk down a flight of stairs like from the balcony without holding on to something. That'd be a terrible idea. Surely he would fall if he tried to do that. If he goes to pour something, he might spill. He has lots of physical disabilities, lots of intellectual disabilities. And we sometimes as parents think about our children always trying to do the right thing. You know, think on these things, find the lovely things in life. And so I see it in parents. I mean, we all do this. We'll say, well, my little boy might not be the best athlete in the world, but boy, is he bright. He can sure do his reading, you know, at a young age, or his speech is so eloquent. Or oppositely, say, yeah, my child, he's not good in school, but boy, you know, he can just jump and run. He's faster than any of the other kids. And you can see parents are always thinking, all right, how do I put the best possible spin on these things for the people I love? And you appreciate that. You say, well, you know, you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but what a beautiful child you are. I mean, you just are so physically attractive. Or we say, he's not that good of an athlete, and he's not that great in school, but he's such a lover. And we're always trying to find something like that, which is excellent. You know, parents are supposed to do that. And in Philippians 4:8, that's what we mean. You know, think on these things. Yeah, maybe you can't have everything, but don't you have some really nice things that the Lord has done for you, that the Lord has given you? And you should think on those things. You should dwell on those things. Meditate on that. But now today we want to talk about a really hard subject. We want to talk about what happens if really none of that is true. You know, if it were my child that I'm talking about, what if I say it's true? He's not real good in school. It's also true. He's not real good in sports. It's also true. He's not a physically attractive person. It's also true. He has emotional problems. He's not the greatest lover in the world. What if you come to a place in your life, and I think this happens to us, right? I mean, this is not so impossible. What if you come to a place in your life where the reality is there's a lot of darkness? And you say, I want to think about the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. I do want to, but I can't think of any. That's what we're going to talk about today. You know we have to do this, right, in this series on emotional health. Say, well, you know, whatever the New Testament has to say about emotional wellness, I'm sure that's all very interesting. But I'm counting on things that are a lot more modern, a lot more science-based than the New Testament. I'm counting on modern therapies for my emotional wellness. Well, you can do that if you want to, but I want to remind you of this quote. Once again, Psychology Today, an expert in anxiety disorders, he says, I may be over cynical, but it seems that the best that our state-of-the-art clinical psychology and psychopharmacological research has been able to achieve is a recovery rate of around 50 to 60% for common mental health problems, compared with placebo and spontaneous remission rates of between 30 and 45%. In other words, if you don't do anything at all, 30 to 45% of the people get better. If you do the most modern therapies available, you might have only 50 people getting better. You know, there's not a big difference between 45% of the people getting better by themselves and 50% of the people getting better with our modern therapies. So, what if we say, I don't like the New Testament suggestions, I'm going to go with modern therapy? You can if you want to, and you can also do both. You know, it's not like one or the other only is your option. But you should realize that the New Testament lifestyle is pretty wonderful. Our huge disclaimer, we are not saying that if you follow the New Testament lifestyle, you will always only be emotionally well. We realize that there are anatomical problems, organic problems that factor into this, and you might not be well, as in Alzheimer's disease, as in Phineas Gage. There are reasons that the body can wreak havoc on your emotional wellness, and we're all saying that on the front end. So please don't think that I'm saying that if you use the New Testament as your basis for emotional wellness, you won't ever have problems with anxiety, depression, or anger. I'm not saying that. Christian emotions, in general, are like our weather here in Virginia, right? Along the Atlantic seacoast, we have pretty pleasant weather. Sometimes it's breathtakingly wonderful. Sometimes it's stormy and awful, and in hurricane season, it's frightening. But there's a set point that we seem to always go back to that's pretty pleasant. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. He is working in our hearts to give us a sense of love and joy and peace all the time. And that becomes our emotional set point. So the question arises, what happens when we can't seem to bounce back to our set point? A sense of love and joy and peace. What do we do then? And our answer for all of these past several sermons has been the New Testament lifestyle. It is not incidental and it is not optional. You need these four things for emotional wellness according to the New Testament. The first one is obedience. We're calling that obedience therapy. Simplicity. And we've talked about both of those for a couple of weeks each. Last week we started this idea of light therapy. You want to flood your life, your eye gate, your ear gate, your sensory gate. You want to flood your life with light. And that will dispel the darkness. If you want darkness to go away in a room, all you have to do is turn on the light. You can't chase away the darkness with a fly swatter. You can't chase away the darkness with a water hose. You have to just bring in light, and the darkness leaves. And that's what you have to do as a Christian. We're calling that light therapy from Philippians 4:8. And next week, we're going to talk about gratitude. Think on these things. Last week, we said general emotional health maintenance requires that you meditate on the things that are light. By that we mean whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Think on those things. We all have to do that all the time in the moment. And we have to do that suddenly just to maintain emotional levels of a sense of love and joy and peace. We all are doing that all the time. Today, we want to talk about intensive care. What if anger is really out of hand for you? Or what if anxiety is kind of off the charts? Or what if depression is very deep for you? Then what do you do? We're not just talking about health maintenance anymore. We're talking about the intensive care unit. We're saying that you are gravely ill emotionally, and what are you supposed to do? And the answer is going to be similar, but you'll see that your focus is going to be different. Again, our text from Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. By the way, I hope you'll memorize that list. Think, ooh, I'm not real good with grocery lists. Here's your mnemonic device. Use the expression, just pure, lovely. When I look at my wife, she is just pure, lovely. Now, when you do that, you have three in the middle, and those are the hardest. True and honest are almost the same, right? So whatever things are true and honest, that's the same. Whatever things are true and honest, and then just pure lovely. And a good report, you add that in the end, and you're okay, you're ready to go. So memorize the list. Whatever things are true, honest, just pure lovely, and a good report. Think on those things. And that's good for health maintenance, and that's good when you are in intensive care with your emotions. We also brought out that the opposite of that would be doing things with murmurings and disputings. Rather than concentrating on the things that are true and honest and just pure lovely, we are thinking about the things that cause murmurings. I'm always mumbling about something. I'm always upset about something, and I locate that and focus on that and meditate on that, and then I have torpedoed Philippians 4:8. I've torpedoed my emotional health. And so we add now today a special idea of what happens when we cannot come back to our emotional set point because we are gravely unwell emotionally. We mentioned last week, God commands this. You know, it is a command. Both of those, by the way, are commands. Do all things without murmurings. No grumbling around here. You know? No belly aching. Just stop that. That's a command. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's also a command to think on these things. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, command. Think on these things. You have to. And you might say, you know, there's nothing I'd rather do. This darkness crawls on me like a blanket and fills me with fear. It fills me with depression, sometimes fear and depression. This darkness crawls on me and fills me with anger. And you say, think on these things and don't do things with murmurings and grievances and complaints. There's nothing I would rather do than think on those things. But I can't. Well, don't give up so easily. It's like being in a kayak in the river. If you lift up your paddle, you will always go a certain direction downstream. But the Lord has given us the ability to affect the direction of our thoughts. It's going to take some paddling in your kayak of thoughts, but you can paddle against the stream. And the Lord expects us to do that. And that's why these commands are given. You have to paddle. You might even have to paddle hard. Last week, we talked about all the joys that the Lord has given us in our world. And these are substantial. For most of us, we could create such a list. We could count our blessings. And these are really great joys. The little lists there. The joy of children. The joy of pleasant rest. The joy of romance. The joy of community. The joy of music and dancing. And the joy of storytelling. And the joy of creative work. By that we mean art, exploration, study, pets, and natural beauty. These joys are amazing. And most of us would have to admit that we could concentrate more on those lovely things than we sometimes do. But today, what if you really, really don't have any of these lovely prospects left for your future? Because that is possible. Our world can be so bad that you don't really have an expectation for the joy of human romance and community and health and natural beauty and all those things. That does happen. That is not far-fetched. So we're asking today, what if things go really, really wrong? What do we do then? We know that we become anxious and depressed and angry when the present time and the foreseeable future look unbearable, when they look unpleasant. But if we think that it's going to be really, really unpleasant for everything in the future, then we have real problems with anger, anxiety, and depression. So here's the question. Is it lovely to think that the present and future are only and always destined to be unpleasant? Because we're told to think on these things, right? And the three that always grab my attention are true and honest and lovely. Because the other, to be just, that means righteous, to do right. To be just and to be pure are related. And if we're thinking about things that are not true and honest, that's not righteous. So that sort of just falls in line. If we're thinking about things that aren't lovely, that also is not righteous. Remember, even when we're talking about words, you often hear my little mantra. If you say something, make sure that it's both true and kind. Because a lot of things are true, but they're not particularly kind, and they don't need to be said. So you again, can say, Dave has a disfigured right hand and crooked teeth. That's all true. But maybe it doesn't have to be said all the time because it's not particularly kind. So, you know, as soon as I said that, one time Josh came up and started laughing, you know, hey, Lefty, and how's your dentistry going? You know, just making a joke. And that's fine. Humor is true and kind when Josh is teasing me. But a thing should not only be true, but also kind. It's also not particularly helpful if it's kind and not true. Like, oh, yes, I see that you are the most intelligent person in the class. I think you're destined to become the most important, you know, genius of our time. Well, that's very kind of you to say that, but it's probably not true. And what you want to make sure is that what you're saying is true and honest, in our list, right? True and honest, and then just pure lovely. It has to be true and honest, and it has to be lovely, too. It's got to be true and kind. True and lovely, that's righteousness, that's purity, that's right, just, that we're looking for. So is it true and is it kind, is it lovely for me to say that my future is only bleak? As a believer, is that true? And secondly, Is that a nice way to think? Is that lovely? Is that what I should be thinking? That's the question. Philippians 4:8 is our list. It has to be true and honest. It also has to be lovely. Well, what you're going to need to do if you are gravely unwell emotionally, if you are in a very, very dark place, what you're going to have to do is learn to face your fears head on. In the book of Job, I've always been stricken powerfully by this statement, and it affects me because when I think about it, I was like, ooh, you know, am I ready to say that? In Job 3:25, we find Job saying, "The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." I love that because that is exactly what we needed to hear in the book of Job. You know, there are no bright futures that Job can see at this moment in his life because his kids are killed, his wealth is gone, his health is gone, and he says, you know what has happened? What I feared, the one thing in the world that scared me to death, that I would come to absolute ruin, the one thing in the world that scared me to death has happened. That which I greatly feared has actually happened in my life. And once you see what the book of Job is all about, that was the thing that he was most afraid of in the whole wide world, and it happened to him. Now, what you have to do, having acquaintance with Job's story, you have to face those very fears head on. The thing you are most afraid of, whatever that is for you. What if things became for you as bad as they could possibly be so that someday your sigh, your groan, your pain would be expressed by this? The thing which I greatly feared, the one thing in the world that I never wanted to face, has now happened to me. You have to face that. You have to face it even if it never happens. So whatever that is, what is that thing that you greatly fear? And it's different between people. You know, whatever is that thing for you? You know, I just don't want my romance to go away. That's the thing that will break me. I just don't want all my hard work, my career to go away. That's the thing that will break me. Whatever that is for you. Imagine people being in a cruel POW camp with no realistic hope of ever being released. You know, that has happened to Christian people. Imagine having lifelong quadriplegia, where you are not going to be able to go potty by yourself ever again. People face that. Christians are living in that. Imagine languishing away in hospice care. There is no foreseeable reason to think that there's going to be romance and community and health and natural beauty. I have no realistic hope that that's going to be mine again in this world. Being utterly alone and utterly impoverished because of unsightly physical deformities. Imagine the elephant man, somebody with a terrible burn, and they're very lonely, and they always will be, and there's no cure expected. These are things that really, really happen to real Christian people. And if any of those kinds of things scare you, you know what you have to do? You have to face them right now. As a growing Christian, you have to hold God's hand and walk right into that scenario in the imagination of your faith. You grab God's hand and you walk into it. And once you do that, what you're doing is you're facing your fears with faith. And remember, the opposite of fear is not really courage, not for a Christian. The opposite of fear, the main opposite of fear, is faith. You hold God's hand and you walk into that future in your mind, in your imagination of faith. You walk into it. And that's how you're going to be able to get over this darkness that floods you when you foresee nothing but darkness in your future. Again, you have to face them. Job had to face the worst case scenario. I love this. Last week we talked about the importance of reminding yourself about certain things. 2 Peter 1:12. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance, toward the bottom, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You have some things you better remember if you're going through some great darkness. You're going to have to think on these things. Force your mind to meditate in those channels. 2 Peter 3:1, the same idea. He wants to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And certain things you're just going to have to attack, cast down. You're going to have to say no to those thoughts. I could sit here and think about how much I do not like this man who trashed my finances. I could dwell on that. I could rehearse that over and over and over again in my mind. But you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go over here with some Christian people and talk to some nice Christian people about things that are better than that. I'm going to go here and read my Bible and read about things that are better than that. I'm going to go here to my prayer closet and begin a list of counting my blessings. I could rehearse what I hate forever. I will not do that. I will cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I will not do it. We often think, I'm going to get on the internet and I'm going to blast away at somebody who has a different opinion than I, and I am going to cast down his imaginations. What you're going to find is that the real trouble is casting down your own imaginations. That's where the real trouble is. And you have to teach yourself to think on these things. I will not rehearse that again and again in my mind. I am going to fill my mind with something different. I'm going to read something different. I'm going to talk to someone who has a different idea. I am not going to let this take over. And that is important. Our murmuring minds and thoughts are not being true and honest, and they are not being lovely. And we can't let that happen, especially if we're gravely ill emotionally. The joy of tranquil worship. Once again, this is for everyone. My meditation of him shall be sweet. If I keep meditating on the thing that I hate, my emotions are going to go in the dumpster. If I meditate on him, my meditation will be sweet. You have to choose what you're going to focus your thoughts on. In the second text there, Psalm 16:11, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. There is tranquility in worship no matter what you're doing. 2 Peter 1:9. We have a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about his own epistle and the writings of the other apostles in the New Testament. He says, and you do well to take heed to this like a light that shines in a dark day. That describes people who are emotionally unwell. I need a light. And what shall I listen to? I should listen to the words of the apostles. There is still joy in tranquil worship, no matter what your circumstances are. There will always, for the believer, there will always be romance. It's just that now, if the people that you love dearly have died or gone away, now you're going to find that your romance is with the Lord. And let me tell you about that. That's really breathtaking. If that's the only romance you ever have, you're going to be okay. You know what that is? That's a true thought. If Jesus is the only romance you'll ever have, you're going to be okay. That's a true thought. You know what else it is? That's an honest thought. That's the reality. If there's not another person in the world to be with me and I have Jesus, I'm going to be okay. That's a true thought, and that's an honest thought. You know what else that is? That's a lovely thought. No matter what else happens in the whole wide world, if I have a romance with Jesus, I'm going to be okay. That's true and honest, and that's lovely. Because it's both good and kind, it's also just and pure. And that's how that works. And so it's just now, you think, well, I'm deaf. I'm never going to hear music again. Funny you should say that. Even if you were deaf and you had no hope of ever hearing music again physically with your ears, what's going to happen as you walk with the Lord? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in what? Music, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And if you never heard another note of music, as long as you're in this world, you can hear the music of the Holy Spirit in your spirit-filled heart. You see, that's a true thought. That is true. And that's an honest thought. And isn't that a lovely thought? And you could think on those things in the worst of situations when there is no hope for a cure. Those are the kinds of thoughts that change everything. What if I can never watch another movie again? I can never listen to another story again because I'm both blind and deaf, or because I'm in a POW camp, or because I am in such a dark place that there's no more entertainment anywhere within sight, and I can't imagine how there ever would be again. What then? There'll always be a story that happens in your heart. It's a gospel story about Jesus loving you and rescuing you. And that story will always be in your heart. The best story that ever was played, as far as you're concerned, is the gospel story about a Savior who loves you. He's going to take you to heaven someday, and that'll be the end of your story, to be a wonderful ending. And you know what that thought is? That thought is true. That's a true thought. If you thought, no, I fear that I will never have a great story to listen to again. You're living that story. That's a true thought. That's an honest thought. And isn't that a lovely thought? And because it's both true and lovely, we also find that it's right and pure. And so those things never go away. That's what made Paul apparently able to say this, which you heard in your scripture reading again. Not that I speak in respect of need. We would say need. I don't really need anything. Would it be great to go through life without needing something? Not that I speak in respect of need, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And then he gives us the list, right? I know how to be abased, you know, knocked down. You hear Frank Sinatra, that's life. Riding high in April, shot down in May. I know how to be shot down. I know how to be abased. I know how to be shot down. And I know how to abound, how to have abundance everywhere and in all things, all the time. I'm instructed both to be full. I can be full and I can be hungry. I can abound. I can have abundance and I can suffer need. And you know what? It's okay, because how does it end? I can do that. I can do that if Christ strengthens me. So he said, I could be shot down. I could be knocked down. I can, if Christ strengthens me. It's an interesting thought. I could be knocked down if Christ strengthens me. I can do anything if Christ strengthens me. You know what that is? That's a true thought. That's an honest thought. And that's a lovely thought. Because it's true and honest and lovely, it's also righteous and pure. And so we find that there is this supernatural ability when things are very, very bad as they can be. When you say with Job, that which I greatly feared has come upon me, you still have a supernatural ability to stand up and say, I can be knocked down. As a matter of fact, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that's supernatural. If we're in a worst case scenario, I mean, what's yours? Is yours quadriplegia? Is yours a POW camp? You know, what's your worst case scenario? Think, all right, I'm supposed to think about the things that are lovely. What is lovely about Corrie ten Boom in a German concentration camp? Natural beauty? Not really. She has the sky sometimes. She's not allowed to see it all the time. Music and dancing? Romance? Community? Have some of that. What if your situation is worse than that? Because it could be just awful. What are you supposed to be happy about? I'm looking for something lovely in this and I can't find it. What is so lovely about anything that's happening in this dark garbage world of mine? I can't find it. You say I'm supposed to be happy with storytelling and music and what I see and what I hear, and I'm just not able to. I'm in solitary. Whatever. What if it's as bad as it can get? The answer is, what's so lovely? Eternity is lovely. It's only eternity. By the way, another way of saying infinite, right? Something is infinitely lovely for the believer. It will always be there. It is infinitely wonderful. And that's true, and that's honest, and that's lovely. It's eternity. Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No competition. Really? You're going to bring up your POW camp compared to life in heaven? Really? I consider it's not worthy to be compared. You're not even in the ballpark. Not worthy to make the comparison. Same idea in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's just momentary. I mean, by comparison, it's not even worthy of comparison. We could have the total loss of loved ones. That could happen. What if you were utterly alone in the world? What if you are knocked down in the area of romance and community and all your loved ones? They're just gone now, maybe because you're elderly and all of the people that were dear to you live far away or they've died, and that's just how it is. What then? Well, you're going to face those fears head on. By the way, don't wait till it happens. Do it now. Ask yourself, what happens if my wife dies? What happens if my children die? You know, no parent ought to be burying his children, right? But what if that does happen? What if the baby dies? Don't wait till it happens. Face your fears, hold Jesus' hand, and walk into those possibilities. Work through those scenarios. And what you're going to find is that my absent or deceased loved ones are only going to be away for a short time. I tease about this, but I've always liked in the book Severe Mercy, the couple had a pact before they became Christians that no matter what happened, they would die together. Like if one was gravely ill, they'd take the sailboat out and they would die together. They weren't going to be separated. And I tease about that with Teresa when she had her cancer. She would say things like, well, you know, I might die any time now, and you'll have to do such and such a thing. I say, don't talk like that. If you're going, I'm going. You know, of course, I would never kill myself. I don't believe in that. But I mean, that sounds, if there's no eternity, that sounds perfectly logical. If you were to come to the conclusion that I will never know romance again, then that's just so despairing. But what if you believe that death interrupts your love only for a little while? What if it's just a pause? Then you see you don't have to be desperate anymore. You know what's so important about that? That's true. That's it. You're only going to be separated from your loved ones briefly. That's the truth. That is true. And that's honest. And it's also lovely. Because it's both true and lovely, it's also just and pure. So you see, you have to retrain your mind. You know, don't wait till your loved one dies and go, you know, I just know that if I'm ever a widower, my life is going to fall apart. Don't say that. Start now and say, I just know that if my loved ones are separated from me, either because they're far away or because they die, it will be only a very brief separation and I'm going to be okay. That's true and honest and just and pure and lovely. And you think on those things because that's what's true. And that's what's lovely. That's what you need for emotional wellness. You should also have this thought that the Lord God is in a relationship with you, and that's all you ever need. If we're talking about love and romance and community, that's all you ever need. The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's true. A fellow in China, and I've always loved this story, was persecuted for his faith, and he got put on sewer duty. They just had an open pit, and they emptied their sewer buckets into the pit, and then they were using this to make compost for the garden, and they needed somebody to go and rake the good compost away from the rest, and so he was, you know, raking in the cesspool. And the thing is, there's no good shower system in the prison camp in China. This is a modern day story. And so what do you think he smelled like? That stuff, you know, gets in your skin and, you know, you just don't smell good. And everybody stays away from you. And the poor guy was doing that cesspool duty. And he says, I was thankful for being sent to the cesspool. This was the only place where I was not under surveillance. I could pray or sing openly to our Lord. When I was there, the cesspool became my private garden. I never knew the meaning of this hymn, I come to the garden alone, until I'd been in the labor camp. I think, no. No. You know, I reject that. You can't reject that. That's true, and that's honest, and that's lovely. You can't reject that. As a matter of fact, don't wait till that happens to you. You need to walk into that scenario right now in your imagination of faith and say, I believe I could do that. By God's grace, I could do that. I could smell that way. I could rake that way. I could be utterly alone because no one will come near me because of the way I smell. I could do that. And you know, it's true. You could do that. Matter of fact, that's true and that's honest and that's a lovely thought. And that's what's going to help you when you're in a dark time. You've already worked through those things. Job said, the thing that I feared most in all the whole wide world has happened to me. Is that what you fear most? Well, get to it then. Walk through it in your imagination of faith. Face your fears head on because there is no situation for which Jesus is not adequate. Don't wait till it happens to you. Do it now. Walk into it. Don't be afraid. Don't be a spiritual baby. Walk into it. There is grace for this situation. Personal financial ruin. Why am I so filled with anxiety? Because I'm afraid that my finances are going to be trashed because I'm making some mistake with a big purchase, because my job situation looks a little tenuous, because I'm getting older and I can't continue working and I don't have a very good retirement account. Whatever is your thing. Why am I so anxious? Why am I so depressed? Why am I so angry about my financial situation? The answer is because you need to do some work in the imagination of your faith and walk into that. So, facing fears head on. What's true? What's honest? In the first place, you should say, while I do cherish my independence, I love this house that I live in. I love this lifestyle that I have. You need to walk into the future with Jesus and have a look at another scenario. Do you not believe that if you have Jesus in your heart, if you have the work of the Holy Spirit giving you a sense of love and joy and peace, do you not believe really that you could live in a log cabin like Abraham Lincoln or those people on Little House on the Prairie and be okay? Don't you know you could do that? What is this thing? Like, oh no, I'm going to lose the house. Well, what do you care? I mean, I understand creature comforts and all that, but what do you care? Are you saying you couldn't do what Abraham Lincoln did? With the Holy Spirit living in your heart, you could not live in a shed as long as you had a warm blanket and some access to water? Are you saying you couldn't? I don't believe that. You could too. You could do that. So what is all of this fear? Job said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Well, if you greatly fear losing your financial state, walk into it now. I mean, not that you actually have to do it, but in the imagination of your faith, work through it. Lord, I do believe I could live in some little crazy shack if you gave me a warm enough blanket and access to a pump with water. I could do that. I'd be okay. And you need to think on that. Like, meditate on that. Don't rehearse over and over again, oh, I'm going to lose the house, I'm going to lose the car, I'm going to lose these clothes, I'm going to lose my shoes, whatever. Don't rehearse that. Rehearse this. Every once in a while, maybe every day, if that's your deal, every day you should think, I believe I could live in a shed with a nice blanket and access to water. I think I could do that. I think I could live in an apartment, you know? It could be a little apartment. We read about an Asian lady who lived in a building that had a public restroom, and then they changed the purpose of the building, and the public restroom was her whole apartment. I could do that. And she fixed it up pretty nice. She did it. You could do that. So what about all the fear, the anxiety, the depression? Oh, I'm losing my finances. What do you care? With Jesus, you could do that. You'll be okay. You will be okay. You know what that is? That's true, and that's honest, and that's a lovely thought. You'd be okay with Jesus. That's the truth. And through all of this, you're saying, you know, in the Lord's presence is fullness of joy. If the Lord is with me in that log cabin or in that tool shed or in that very small apartment that used to be a bathroom, if the Lord's with me, I'm going to be okay. Because in thy presence is fullness of joy. I can do that. Throughout all of this, this is your chance to show the Lord your loyalty. And if you do that, you're reserving your place at the Lord's awards banquet, which is called the judgment seat of Christ. What if you have a total loss of health? When I was a little boy, I remember being kind of scared when I saw wheelchairs and crutches and I heard about blind people. And I had to work through that. You know, for me, that was scary. I didn't want to be like that. I didn't want that to happen to me. Well, what is your deal? You know, I think, well, I would hate for the doctor to call and tell me that I have 6 months to live. Why? You're going to be okay as long as you have Jesus. You know, you have all of eternity. You're going to be okay. Why dread that so much? You know, people say, I don't want to fly because the airplane might crash. So what do you care? You're a Christian. To depart and to be with Christ is better. Think, well, I can't fly because it might crash. You know what you need to do? You just start working through that scenario now. I do it all the time. I love that scenario of all the ways to go. But you ought to think, you know what? I'm going to get on an airplane. Alicia, Michelle, are you listening? I'm going to get on an airplane today. And when I'm on that airplane, boy, that thing could just like keel over and crash into the ground. And then what? Well, I'll be okay with that. Don't think, oh, I can't even bear to think about that. Face your fears head on. You think about that just fine. In the imagination of your faith, think, all right, so, you know, it keels over like, whoa, this is a crazy thing, like a roller coaster, and then poof, flesh, and you're in heaven. Work through it. It's not that bad. And so what happens is we think, oh, you know, I could never be happy in an iron lung machine. Well, we don't have those anymore, for one thing, but don't say that. You could be happy in an iron lung machine. What if things were as bad as they could get? For you, maybe that's an iron lung machine. What if it was that bad? You could be happy in that situation. As long as Jesus was with you, the meditation of my heart will be sweet. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You'll be okay. And the truth is, don't say, oh, I could never even imagine. Don't even talk to me about being in a iron lung machine. Don't even mention that to me. It wigs me out to talk about it. Don't do that. Walk into it. In the imagination of your faith, go into a lung machine. Say, okay, well, by God's grace, I'll sit with the Lord, and that iron lung machine might become my prayer closet. And you know what? I'd be okay. That's true, by the way. You would be okay. By God's grace, you would be okay. That's true. That's honest. That's a lovely thought. That's the way you have to learn to think. D.L. Moody visited this fellow in Scotland. His reputation was that he was such a dear saint, and he had broken his back as a very young man, ruined his back. So he would be an invalid, bedridden all of his life. And they said, but you have to go meet him because he's extraordinary. So D.L. Moody went to meet him. And D.L. Moody says, doesn't Satan ever tempt you to doubt God and to think that he's a hard master? And the man said, oh, yes, I lie here and see my old schoolmates driving along in their carriages. And Satan says, if God is so good, why does he keep you here all these years? You might have been a rich man riding in your own carriage. If God loved you, couldn't he have kept you from breaking your back? I just take him to Calvary and I show him Christ and I say, doesn't he love me? And Satan leaves me every time. Say, now here's a terrible thought. The Lord has abandoned you. That is a terrible thought. That's not true. It's not honest. It's not right. It's not pure. And it certainly is not lovely. The true thought is that the Lord said, I will never leave you or abandon you. I would never do that to you. I will never do that to you. You think, here's a bad thought. The Lord must not love me very much. You know what? That's not true. That's not honest, just, pure, lovely. That's none of those. Here's a real thought. The Lord loved you so much, he died on the cross for you. So why rehearse that over and over again in your mind? The Lord doesn't love me. The Lord is down on me. The Lord is putting me down. The Lord is knocking me down. Flying high in April, knocked down in May. That's what the Lord is doing to me. Why rehearse that? That's not true. How about rehearsing this? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see Jesus on the cross. Does not Jesus love you? Why are you rehearsing that over and over again when you should be rehearsing this? Think on these things, because these are the things. This is true and honest, and this is lovely, and this is the command. Total failure in my life work. For some of you, that would be the worst thing you could imagine. You know, whatever is your life work. For me, you know, that's been ministry. And I face that. You know, I face it all the time. When I was working on my doctoral degree in 1997 or whenever that was, I heard some pastor say that every ministry is only 24 hours from extinction. And I think about that all the time. I think, well, what if there is no Avalon Hills Bible Church next year? I mean, this was a lot of work. Like, whew. And what does it mean, you know? What does it mean if there's no church next year? What if the whole thing blows up? What does that say about me as a Christian, you know, trying to serve the Lord? I guess that wasn't a good job working in the master's vineyard, you know. Your part of the vineyard just was eaten by bugs or whatever, and it went away. Like, wow, what does that say about me as a vineyard? What does it say about, you know, life goals and a mission? What does it mean? And the answer is, I mean, for me, it doesn't mean very much. All my life, I have spent as bestly as I can to love God with everything in me and love my neighbor as myself. And if this goes away, none of that ever changed. I did truly love God. I would have followed him to the ends of the earth. And I hope that I have truly loved people. So a negative thought, a false thought, you know, wow, after all that work, the Lord abandoned you. But that's not true. That's not honest. And that's not lovely. So I'm going to think about something different. And that's, in that case, there'll be my chance to show loyalty to the Lord, because that was worth much more to me than physical health. When I was about 27 years old, I was visiting a cancer clinic, doing a job as a bivocational pastor. And in this cancer clinic, everybody had limbs missing and all those things. And I remember walking in there and saying, you know, at 27 years old, Lord, if cutting off my arms and legs would help me reach more people for you, I'd do that. Well, that was kind of a big deal for me, because when I was a little kid, that was kind of scary, you know, crutches and wheelchairs and all those things. But I held the Lord's hand in that cancer clinic that way, that day, and walked into the future. You want to cut off my arms and legs or take my life at 30? I don't really care, as long as I'm pleasing to you. I mean, why wait till it happens? You want to face your fears head on and walk into them with Jesus. And so this is my chance to show the Lord loyalty. If the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, well, all right then. It's come upon me. And I'll show the Lord my loyalty. And then someday I'll sit at his banquet table for, hopefully, potential awards. And I can live with that. I worked through it when I was just a very young man. And you have to do that. Whatever is your thing, whatever is that thing that you greatly fear, you can do that. You know you can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's true. And that's honest. And that's lovely. Randy Storms was actually serving the Lord in a summer camp, broke his neck, and became paralyzed from the waist down. He still tries to do youth work as much as he can. And he tells a story about how sometimes he does get discouraged with this, because there is no realistic hope that he'll ever walk again. And you know the story, which is probably lore, legend, not true. But most of those things have some kernel of truth in them. But it's the story of Paderewski, the great pianist, musician. And it's time for a concert. A little boy escapes from his mother. She doesn't know where he is. She's looking for him. The curtain parts. The spotlight comes on. And the little boy is at the Steinway piano on the platform. And everybody is like, what's the little kid doing up there? You know, where's the master? He hasn't come out yet. And the little boy starts to play Chopsticks. Well, as the story goes, the little boy's kind of glad to have an audience of 2,000 people listening to Chopsticks. As the story goes, if it's true, Paderewski comes out. He puts his left hand next to the boy and says, don't stop, keep playing. And he begins to embellish a bass line on top of Chopsticks. And he takes his right hand, he does some flourishes on his right hand, and he keeps telling the little boy, don't stop, keep playing. Randy Storms, telling that story, says, I still experience doubt about my abilities and fears about my future. There are times of disappointment when I ask, God, is it worth it? Can you really use me to make a difference in kids today? Often during those moments of quiet searching, I roll my wheelchair out on the back porch of my Wichita home. It's my personal hideaway place. When I look up to him as a confused, needy child, I say, God, please love me. And I sense his big fatherly arms wrapped around me. He ties my heartstrings back together. And I hear the still small voice inside my heart saying, I love you, Andy. Don't quit. Keep playing. That's the right idea. These are the things that are true and honest and lovely. These are things that restore your soul, restore your emotional health, bring tranquility. This is how it's done. Even if you're never going to get better, there is no light at the end of that particular tunnel. Even if that is the thing that you greatly fear, that was the one thing I did not want to have happen to me in this life, it will cure you if you think on these things a lot. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I would like to give you a chance to respond to the gospel. You know that Jesus does indeed love you very much. He did go to the cross for you. You know that he died to wash away your sins. He took your place on the cross. You know that he rose from death after 3 days, alive, not dead, alive. And that today he's offering the free gift of everlasting life to all who would come to him and accept that free gift by faith. If you've never done that, I would like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus for this free gift, because the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll forgive you forever and give you a home in heaven forever. That's true. And that's honest. And that's lovely. And if you've never called on Jesus for this gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. In the privacy of your own thoughts, you could pray along with me, and I hope you will. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the gospel says it, that you rose from death, as the gospel says it, that you're offering me the free gift of everlasting life, as the gospel says it. I believe that. And today I'm coming to you, I'm calling on you for this free gift. And I know that no one who calls on you will ever find that your promise falls to the ground unfulfilled. Thank you for saving me.